Kutschdach. And also, Bruce Ferry goes on his OE in the morning, and he thinks he'll be back before Christmas.
Very good. We look forward to that. We just had a wee bit of sound problem, so I just want to make sure that's all on, is it? It's all good?
Yep.
Great. Awesome. Essential Jesus. Essential Jesus. You know, when Paul said, when can you speak? Because this is Paul. Hi, Paul here. When can you speak? I say, look at the calendar. And, 26th of June. Right, we'll start you on the essential Jesus. You can do the first one. you've heard a little bit about essential Jesus. There's like a great reading book here. It's called the E100 because there is 100 readings. If someone's thinking, oh man, a daily reading. Well, there's actually 5 readings for the week. So you can sort of budget, you know, if you want to have one off a couple of times, or you do miss one, don't panic. 5 readings a week. So we are going to cover right throughout the Bible too. It's one thing you sort of think about Jesus, and you might think, right, we're going to cover the New Testament. Well, no, there's actually going to be a lot in the Old Testament. So that's good too, that we're going to cover throughout the Bible. And, you know, when Jane will tell you that I'm always a little bit reluctant with this kind of thing, you know. That's me, you know, don't hold it as your fear. But do you know, after having done the preparation for this, I'm actually considerably more enthusiastic about it now. And the reason, I'll share my reluctance, it's because, like, I've been a Christian since I was 17. I'm now almost 45. Not as long as Paul, but, you know, but I read my Bible for a long time. And I've read the Bible a lot as well. And so I was thinking, readings, you know, on Jesus. And I've read a lot of these many, many, many times. And I'm thinking, that'll be good, won't it? I'm trying to tell myself. And, but do you know that as I have read this and as I reflected on it, yes, there are some things I will do slightly different when I do these readings. And I suggest that for perhaps you, someone like me who's a wee bit reluctant about it, when you sit down with these readings, sit down with a concordance as well. Because I think to make it more interesting or to capture your attention, to get some of the background. You know, I've decided for this purpose of this talk, there was 5 readings. I'm really only going to concentrate on the reading from Colossians. Has anyone already started? Sorry, this at all? Why the first one? Oh, no, there you go, Doug and I. He knows what I'm talking about. I decided to concentrate in Colossians. Well, I found it fascinating just reading the background as to why Paul wrote the book of Colossians. Okay, and just learning again about some of the issues that they struggled with then that I struggle with now and why Paul wrote what he wrote. And if you're a little bit reluctant, well, take on the challenge of not just reading this, but grab a good commentary and get the background to what you're reading. Be challenged by the issues that the church faced or what Jesus faced. You know, and I am sure that there's going to be, I mean, there's a blessing, we know that from the book of Revelation anyway, that when we read the Word of God. But I'm sure you're going to be blessed by focusing on Jesus. There's one thing about Jesus is that there's something absolutely appealing about Jesus. You can talk about God and you can talk about the Holy Spirit and you can talk about, you know, some of the stuff in the Old Testament and that. And people kind of, you know, it's a wee bit remote. But you talk about Jesus and people understand and people are interested. Not just Christians. And history records that. And I want to share with you in a moment just some things that people said about Jesus who weren't Christians, who weren't believers, but their reflections on Jesus. And as I've just focused this week on, you know, what to share and what to study about the essential Jesus, I was challenged just afresh. And one of those readings has already been given this morning, actually, by Mr. Gay. And I'm just going to read from the book of Acts. And in Acts chapter 8, and it's a story, and we focused on it just talking about baptism, about the eunuch and Philip. And it's interesting because, you know, the story was, here's this guy sitting in his chariot and he's reading. And he's reading in the book of what? Book of Isaiah. And he's reading in the book of Isaiah, and we know that's in the Old Testament, so you're thinking, well, Jesus wasn't even around then, was he? But we also know from the reading is that this was focusing on Jesus. Now, the interesting thing I find is that Philip's brought in there, And I don't know how much warning Philip got, but it just sort of, you know, it reads like this. Angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road. Doesn't he tell him why he's going there? Philip, you know, he's obedient to God, so he goes. And he finds this guy reading the scriptures. So Philip, you know, goes up to him. And he asks him, do you understand what you're reading? And in going to 34, the eunuch asked Philip, tell me please, after he read a bit from Isaiah, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? And it said, then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. You see, one thing I was impacted as I did my reading, and I think that as we go through the 100 readings that this book focuses on, the essential Jesus, is that we will be refreshed and encouraged in our faith about how the scriptures focus on Jesus from start to finish. I'd like to think that would be something you encounter. You know, why do I say that? Well, if you turn back to Luke 24, just building a bit of background here, folks. Luke 24, and it's the story of, it's just a small picture, it's a vignette of the disciples, of two disciples, and Jesus has been crucified and there's been the resurrection, and these guys are just talking about everything. And Jesus comes up alongside them and he walks with them. And what does Jesus say to them? In verse 25, after he reveals, before he reveals himself, he says, how foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. You know, Jesus, when he opened the scriptures with disciples, he said to them and he claimed that the scriptures are all concerning myself. And so the scriptures, when we read, we need to look for Jesus in the stories. We need to look through the Old Testament for the footprints and the words that point towards Jesus. Because that's what Jesus said. The scriptures concern himself. As I prepared this week, and for a couple of weeks really, it took me some time to prepare this. The thing that I was struck, and it's actually called the title, was, but who do you say I am? Now this is a quote from the Bible. Does anyone know where that quote's from? Matthew. Who said Matthew? Put up your hand. Thank you, Margaret. Awesome. You're right. We'll find out in a moment. Does anyone know the actual reference? No, it's all right. Who do you say I am? It's a question Jesus asked, didn't he? And I want you, as we're looking through this talk, and I guess it's not something we need to answer today. You know, we're not in a rush in this thing. We're going to walk through and we're going to reflect on what Jesus said and who Jesus was and what Jesus did. But one question we need to answer for ourselves, and that Jesus would ask us, who do you say I am? Who do you say I am? Napoleon Bonaparte. Now, he was a famous man. He was a Frenchman. I don't know if there's terribly many famous Frenchmen, but he was one of them. And he was a conqueror. And he was a leader of men. And he said, I know men. And I tell you that Jesus Christ is no mere man. Between him and every other person in the world, there is no possible term of comparison. Alexander the Great, Caesar, Charlemagne, and I have founded empires, and no small empires in that. But on what did we rest the creation of our genius? We did it by force. We did it by force. Jesus Christ founded his empire upon love. And at this hour, millions of men would die for him. And do you know, Napoleon may have written that or said that hundreds of years ago, but do you know that is absolutely true today? That many would still die for Jesus. And many, you know, historians and actually those who record such things tell us that more people have died in the name of Christ in this century than previous centuries. Carrying on. Albert Einstein. And Albert Einstein is not a believer. He was a very intelligent man. A man who thought outside the box. But he records, as a child I received instruction both in the Bible and the Talmud. I am a Jew, but I am enthralled
I am captured. I am staggered, whatever word you want to use, by the luminous figure of the Nazarene. No one can read the Gospels without feeling the actual presence of Jesus. And his personality pulsates in every word. No myth, no made-up story is filled with such life. See, Albert Einstein didn't know what to do with Jesus, but one thing, he knew that Jesus was real. He knew that Jesus was real. And I'm actually looking forward, as I've kind of changed my mind on stuff about this reluctance, to just read focusing on Jesus. It's so easy to read through the Gospels particularly and to focus on lots of stuff, but to actually focus on Jesus the person. H.G. Wells, I am an historian. I am not a believer. But I must confess as an historian that this penniless preacher from Nazareth is irrevocably the very centre of history. And Jesus Christ is easily the most dominant figure in all history. Easily the most dominant figure. And do you know, as I look for quotes like this, historian after historian, when they are asked to sum up world's history, they put Jesus Christ at the centre of it. And these were men and women who were not believers, but who could not take away from the impact that Jesus Christ has had on history. And I guess if you're not a believer, you need to ask, why did he have such an impact? I mean, it's not like he actually lived for a whole long time. It's not like he actually even spent a whole lot of time in the public eye, 3 years. It's not like he lived in a time when there was the internet and Twitter and, you know, and everything else that I'm not up to date with, Facebook. You know, Jesus went way beyond that. It's not like he lived in, you know, as a privileged person. It's not like he lived as one of the conquering forces. It's not like he lived as anything special, a carpenter. But there is no doubting the influence that Jesus had. You have to answer the question, why? I thought it would be interesting to have this one. John Lennon. Caleb, who was John Lennon?
I should know that because we changed makers at school.
Great. But see, I mean, I know who John Lennon was. Yes, he was one of the Beatles. But do you know John Lennon? And the Beatles, it's hard to understand how popular the Beatles were. You know, like, because music moves on. But he made the claim that we're more popular than Jesus Christ now. I don't know which will go first, rock and roll or Christianity. Well, rock and roll hasn't gone, but let's say that there's a lot of music that's superseding it. And music genre just keeps growing and growing and growing, doesn't it? And you know, I guess at the time, John Lennon perhaps thought it was true. Turn to the book of Colossians. And look, I'd love us as a church to spend time in the book of Colossians. But you know, but why? You know, Paul wrote Colossians because he was writing to a church in crisis. He was writing to a church that was having problems, but subtle problems. You know, and he addresses a whole lot of stuff in the book of Colossians. But I guess you could sum it up in a couple of things. He was addressing people who look to the stars for meaning in life, or in our era, it's the horoscopes. And I've commented before that it staggers me the amount of people who actually live their lives based on the horoscopes. You know, even in this day and age, you know, like when I worked in the mental health ward, I always found it interesting that when the paper came in the morning, it would be about 6 o'clock after a night shift, you know, your eyes are hanging out. No, about half past five was even actually. And instead of looking at the front page of the news or weather, you know, most of the nurses would look to the horoscopes. No? And I kind of thought, you know, just, you thought the first couple of times it was just something they did, you know, for a bit of a laugh or to wake up in the morning. But, you know, look, they were actually quite serious about it. You know, I knew three or four of them that actually spent time going to Dunedin to have their stars read in even more depth. They'd spend the money to do that in their time off. You know, because they, like I guess all of us, are looking for ways to live our lives and to live our lives in meaningful ways, or to live a life that somehow attracts some kind of blessing. And for most people, I guess, who don't know Christ, they think of that as financial. You know, and relationships too was a big focus. but horoscopes. And Paul addresses that in Colossians. You know, he talks about seeing that the people in Colossians were starting to focus again on what they ate. The whole diet, and that to be more spiritual, to be more godly, you have to watch what you eat. And so he was addressing that. And he was addressing how God speaks to us, because it became a spiritualism, a mysticism almost. And that they didn't look for the word of God to speak to them, but they were wanting God to speak to them individually and wanting to hear, and they were hearing all sorts of contradicting things, and they were getting lost in amongst all these voices. And they were also starting to look to other religions, to other faiths, other beliefs for truth. They weren't taking on the fact that Christianity is the way. And there was a belief that was growing at the time, and it became known as what they called Gnosticism. Gnosticism, it's a funny word to spell, but it was becoming a growing force in the church. And it kind of, at appearances, it kind of seemed okay. But they got hung up on a couple of things. They got hung up on if God's created the world and God is a holy God, then God must have created evil. And that causes some problems. And so they started to twist beliefs. And Paul wrote, because this guy could, I think his name's Epaphras, came to him with concerns about the church of Colossae. And Paul was in prison at the time. So Paul wrote the book of Colossians. He also wrote the book of Ephesians at about the same time. Now, Paul kind of did a bit of prelim in chapter 1. And, you know, he starts off. But he really got to what he wanted to talk to about really quickly. And Paul wanted to address a lot of the challenges that are happening by focusing on Jesus. And he focused on a whole lot of characteristics about Jesus. And I've kind of summed them up just, for, you know, kind of loosely. And, you know, just encourage you to read through that passage in Colossians. And we're going to read it just in a moment. You know, when I read Colossians chapter 1 and verses 15 to 23... I always think of one of the elders at the church here, Murray McMillan. I don't know if it was Murray's favourite passage of scripture, but he would read this often in worship. That would be correct, wouldn't it, Paul? Yeah. And Murray was a teacher at Girls High, I think he was. I think he was a science teacher. And he would often read this passage of scripture that I'm going to read to you. And it's entitled in my Bible, The Supremacy of Christ. He is the image, in verse 15, of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him, that is Jesus, all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God. You were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. And if you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel, this is the gospel that you heard and has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. And in verse 13, just going back, for he has rescued you from the dominion of darkness and brought you into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. You see, Jesus was a great man. And Jesus said amazing things. But Jesus was not just a man. Jesus was not just a man. Jesus was fully God. It is important that Jesus was a man. Why is this important? Because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. Jesus had to be physical. He had to be like me and you to shed blood, that we might be forgiven our sin. If he was just a spiritual person living on earth as God, that didn't cut it. There had to be that shedding of blood. So Jesus was fully man, but he was fully God. And Paul, through the book of Colossians, he just makes that clear. But he makes it clear with some hard words too. Some words that you've got to spend some time picking apart. You've got to spend some time mulling it over. These are deep words. This is like meat. It's not milk. And this is just encouragement to get into the word. Okay. So Paul touches on some themes in these verses. That Jesus is the supreme creator. That Jesus is the supreme reconciler. And that he is the supreme redeemer. And oh, there's some small words. Oh, yeah, they're big enough. You always kind of wonder when you're setting up this stuff, is it going to be easy enough to see? And I suspect if you can't read that, Grant Reeves, you need your glasses checked. Put glasses on, yeah. That's the story. So what Paul said about Jesus. You know, he said that he is the image of the invisible God. You know, through the Old Testament, and I've just been reading, through Moses and the Israelites, and you know how they would trust God. But then, you know, when they're called into the desert, they wanted to go back to Egypt. And they'd just seen God's hand at work. But God was still an invisible God to them. You know, Jesus is the visible God. Jesus is the flesh God. You know, that we can understand, that we can read in the New Testament and just be inspired by this is what God would do amongst us. This is what God did amongst us. This is how God responded to this situation and to that person. You know that sometimes God did say hard things through Jesus. But he also said love. He spoke love. He displayed love. He displayed kindness and grace and mercy. He is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn over all creation. He was before all creation. You know, John chapter 1 talks about that as well. And that by him all things were created. In some way, Jesus was the agent for creation. And for him and by him they hold together. You know, I was reading, again, you can get sidetracked. And, when you're doing the reading and preparation. And one thing, and I got onto the whole structure of an atom and what holds atoms together. And you know, atoms, scientists can tell you about protons and neutrons and electrons, but they can't really tell you why the atom holds together. Because there's actually forces, they agree, that should force those things to fly apart. You know, and it's quite convenient. And they talk about what they call, it's a very scientific word, glue. Atomic glue, or, you know, it's a real technical word. But something that they theorise, and there's different theories on it, but there must be something that we can't quite work out. They even have a theory of something that stays in existence for just such an absolutely microscopically small time, but somehow they theorise that we can't capture it, but it must be there, so it must keep disappearing. But it must be there. You know, the scriptures say that by Jesus all things hold together. And some Christian scientists say, well, look, it's simple. You know, Jesus is the one that holds it all together because he is the agent of creation. Now, I don't know about that. I just throw it out there for you to be encouraged or whatever. But I find it fascinating when scientists reach barriers, you know, that they then theorize stuff. And some of the theories, you know, they turn out to be true. He is the head of the church. You know, what is the church? Well, we are part of the church. Not just Rosedale. He is the head of Rosedale. But he's head of the global church. He's head of the universal church. And that is a position, that he's the head, and that we are the body. You know, and that We are all part of the body, and by being part of the body, we all have a role to play. You know, Paul earlier, and it's in the chapel chat, that has put together some of the functions and the ministries that happen at Rosedale. And it's just a fact. Like, we are a church that a lot of happens throughout the week that we don't see. And there's a lot of people serving God with their gifts, making those things happen. But there's plenty of opportunity for you to play a role and part in that, to be part of the church, to use your gifts in that. And I know that Chris and the elders would love to hear from those who would love to use their gifts. You know, sometimes, though, we think, well, I don't have anything to offer. I don't know how I could serve. I just feel, you know, like there's a role to play. There's a role to play in Christ's church. And that Jesus would want you to play that role. And Jesus is waiting for you to play that role. You know, he is the firstborn from among the dead. And that's talked about in the book of Revelation as well, that same phrase. That Jesus rose from the dead, you know, and you might say, well, hang on a minute. And my lovely wife asked me this morning, how many people did Jesus raise from the dead? Okay, there's a trick question. How many people did Jesus raise from the dead? While he was here on earth, sorry. I should. Three? Yes, it's true. He will raise all of us. It's absolutely true. But when he was here on earth, okay, we'll leave that one with you. Maybe a bit of homework needs to be done there. It's all good. Maybe that's something that we will discover as we go through the essential Jesus. Okay. All God's fullness dwells in him. Do you know, Paul was wanting to make very sure to the church at Colossians and to us that absolutely that Jesus is God. That God's fullness, the fullness of God, dwelt in Jesus. There's no mistake, Jesus wasn't just a good man. Jesus wasn't just a good man. That God's fullness dwells in him. And as you read through the essential Jesus and you do the readings, you're going to meet someone who's just absolutely amazing. And you're going to marvel at it. But as you marvel at it, that is God at work. That is God at work. And he is able to reconcile all to God. He is able to reconcile all to God. Now, Jesus, or the Christ, is the supreme redeemer. And I kind of noticed just as I was reading, because I used to work with Bruce Reed, and he, you know, used to sort of teach me how to, you know, to prepare a message and to, you know, Bruce was very much into the minutiae of a message, and he would study and study and study. And Bruce, when Bruce Reed he hasn't spoken down here for quite some time now. He's studying at the moment, doing some tertiary education after quite a long illness. But Bruce used to come, and boy, there was power in his preaching. You were convicted by what Bruce taught. And I used to go into Bruce's office, and he'd always be studying, and I'd say, come on, Bruce. This is when I was a full-time worker, but you know, you had to have a bit of time for a few things off, and I'd go and play golf with Bruce, and I'd, come on, Bruce, we'll go for a game of golf. Because, you know, you can study a bit later. And Bruce, yeah, he'd be always on because he's very competitive. And he didn't like it that I could beat him, so that made him even more competitive because I'm not that athletic. And I was talking on the golf course one day. I said to Bruce, oh, how long do you study, you know, when you're preparing a message? And he said, I used to spend about 15 minutes studying for every minute I spoke. He said, but now I spend well over an hour. And this is a guy who's actually a very good preacher. And he spends well over an hour for every minute he spoke. So every 30 minutes he spoke, he spent 30 hours plus studying scriptures. And with Bruce, that was digging into the Greek. It was reading widely. It was meditating on scriptures, you know. And so, yeah, Bruce taught me to dig a little bit, to observe, to be a better observer. In verse 21, it says once. And that's a past thing, once. Once what? Once you were alienated from God. You didn't have a hope. You were shut out. You're an alien to God. Once. That's right, Elliot. Once. Once you were alienated from God. You didn't have a hope. You're away from God. But there's a hope here. But in verse 22, but now. But now. You know, there's a change. We no longer have to be alienated from God. We can choose to be alienated from God. We can go on in the alienation from God. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. You know, the Colossians were in a place where these false teachers were challenging them, encouraging them not to rest on their laurels, that they had to keep doing stuff to make sure they were saved, that they were not quite good enough for God. And yet Paul was wanting to say, you are free from blemish and you are free from accusation now. Why is accusation important? Because Satan is the accuser. We've already had read to us from Job this morning by Sean. And that Satan accused Job. But we are free from accusation now. But not because of what we have done. Not because of how good we live our lives. But because Jesus has reconciled us by his physical body, through his blood being shed. Then it's interesting because I noticed this, if you continue in your faith. I thought, oh, crikey. What does that have to come up? But, you know, and I read about it, of course, and that's what the Colossians were kind of doing. They were putting this burden on to not knowing, not having a security of salvation, not knowing that you're saved. And as believers, we can have that certainty. And what this is talking about is that you show that you are saved by continuing. You show that you are saved by continuing. And Paul talks about, you know, that our faith is established and firm. You know, interestingly enough, Colossae was a place that was actually had a problem with earthquakes. And it was an earthquake-prone area, and so they were used to the shaking. And Paul, throughout this letter, kind of used little words that kind of related to the area we're in, but saying that your faith is not like earthquake-prone stuff. You are established on firm ground. You are established on firm ground. You know, he uses it. And in verse 6 of chapter 2, it's a similar thought. Just as you receive Jesus Christ as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith you're taught. You know, as we show our faith by going on. We show our faith by going on. Okay. Now, it's probably actually quite small, sorry, but Colossians 1:27, and it says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's nothing of ours. And I think that's what we're going to discover as we go through essential Jesus, that Jesus is essential to our faith. Jesus is the cornerstone. Jesus is the stone, as it's been read out already from 1 Peter. Now, I've not often slipped. I slip in the odd hunting story. And those who know me know I enjoy hunting. And why do I enjoy hunting? Well, this is when John and I, we weren't here at Queen's birthday weekend, so I'll take the blame. I asked John to go out hunting. And it was very wet. In fact, we were quite sodden, actually. And John and I had split up, and I was having a rest. This is my knee, okay? I put my bag down. You can see my bag's very wet. My rifle's wet. Everything was absolutely soaked. And I don't know how long I've been walking, a couple of hours. I was just having a rest. And I was sitting there in the middle of this quite a steep slope, and there's just a whole lot of rock, all this kind of rock around. And I sat down, I was just praying. You know, I'd been talked through the eldership thing, and I accepted being an elder, and was just, you know, reflecting on that and where God has taken me. And I suppose I had about a 10-minute break, and I was praying for Jane and the kids because they weren't there, of course, and just taking this time. You know, and I learnt, and I was reminded this time, just how amazing God is. Now this rock here, a fresh lot probably comes down all the time. It's on quite a steep stuff. What happens is the geography of the area, it's very steep and the water flows through and it just rips the rock down. And I'd love to see it. I wouldn't love to be actually on this where I am now when there's a good flow of water coming down, snow mound or whatever, but it'd be very noisy and just be rocks tuning all around. And this is kind of, I took this from where I was sitting. So this was looking up the hill, and that was looking down the hill. And this rock is just everywhere. It's like a garden path of rock, I suppose, you know, just quite amazing. And it wouldn't have been there for that long, perhaps. just the way it was, and there was obviously more, it was just piled up against the trees. The trees had obviously grown. You could see how trees had been knocked over and stuff, so it was quite fresh. And there was, I guess what I'm trying to get across the point, and sorry they're not great photographs because I took them on my cell phone, but they're taking as text photos for some reason. But anyway, so just rock everywhere. And I just happened to sit down where I sat down. And when I looked, and I can probably show you just on this here, there's a little rock over here, just right in my gun barrel, and it's got a wee mark on it. And I just finished praying, and I happened to look at the rock, and it's not even a great photo, but this was actually almost a perfect heart on this rock. And I sat down at this place, and I opened my eyes after praying, because I even did close my eyes praying for some reason, you know, it's just a bit of a habit, but, and I was just reminded that God loves me. And when you read through the New Testament, and you read through the Old Testament, and you read about Jesus, I hope that as you read through, that one thing you'll remember, one thing that'll hit you, is that Jesus loves you. That's why it all happened. That's why he came. That's why he put up with being a human for that long. Imagine just the God of the universe putting up with being in a body that creaks and groans and gets hungry and stuff. And God reminded me, just with that heart, on that rock, which you could have went back a week later and it probably wouldn't have been there. No, just was there and it was staring right at me. So I just grabbed myself, I literally in my bag and took a photo. So what's the guts of it? The essential Jesus, it's essential as we go through, and this is the challenge, and I would challenge you like Paul's challenge you to write your name down, grab a book, you know, do it yourself, join a home group, whatever helps you to stay on track, grab those little wee things if that's what, you know, helps you do it, work out your own method, but you need to decide, who is Jesus? Matthew 16 and verse 15. And Jesus was talking to his disciples. And I kind of noticed that it's kind of a little bit of a funny story before it too. Or situation, I suppose. I kind of love how we don't always read things and see them as being funny. Just starting in verse 5, it says, when they went across the lake, the disciples forgot to take bread. And then it just happened to be that Jesus said to them, be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And you see at the verse 1 of chapter 16 of Matthew, it said that the Pharisees and the Sadducees had come to Jesus and tested him by asking him to show them a sign. And so Jesus was just reflecting on that and saying to his disciples, be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. What's interesting, like disciples show you how unspiritual they are. Maybe they should encourage you and I. In verse 7, they discussed this amongst themselves and said, oh, it's because we didn't bring any bread. You know, they just didn't get it. They didn't get it. And sometimes we don't get it. And God, Jesus is like, what are you talking about, guys? It's not about bread. It's not about bread. It's don't let the Pharisees and the Sadducees trip you up. Don't let them trip you up. And Jesus is kind of probably thinking, oh, did I choose the right guys? No, he's not thinking that. But, you know, it's like, it must be sometimes he must just got his patience tested. And a little later on, he asked them the question. In verse 13, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they replied, well, some say John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah, one of the prophets. And in verse 15, but what about you, he asked, who do you say I am? Who do you say I am? And I can't answer for you. I can't answer for you. But it's important that you are able to answer. Because that's a question you will be asked one day. Who do you say I am? Father, thank you for the fact that these things are recorded for us to read, to marvel at. And that, Father, that each one of us as Christians has had our hearts captured by Jesus. That we've grasped in some way the love he has for us. The love that would help Jesus to leave heaven. At that time, as it says in the song, when sin was as black as could be, that Jesus came forth to be born of a virgin. And that, Father, we understand from the scriptures and we struggle to understand it sometimes because we don't feel worthy. But that you love us, that Jesus loves us, and that he did it because he loved us. And Father, help us to remove that thought about feeling worthy, because we were never going to be worthy. And it's not about worthiness. You make us worthy. But Lord, you love us because you love us. Father, help us to see as we read through that, Father, maybe some of us in this room don't know you and don't know Jesus very well. I pray that they'd take up the challenge of finding out who Jesus was, that they would be able to answer the question, who do you say I am? So, Father, thank you for today. May we rejoice in our salvation. May we rejoice that Christ in us is the hope of glory. That, Father, you've done it all. In Jesus' precious and worthy name, amen.